Good evening. All right, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 25. And look to finish the chapter out. And what this chapter really is showing us, what he's revealing to us, is that the Lord is going to preserve his church. It's really a message to the elect children of God, to his church, to say, I'm going to preserve you, I'm going to protect you, I'm providing everything necessary for your salvation. And we see this, that in the midst of the Lord bringing woe, because there's judgment spoken of here in this chapter, but in the midst of that judgment and woe which comes on the wicked, the Lord is going to provide and preserve his people. He's going to provide for us. And the Lord tells Ahaz that Judah is not going to be completely destroyed. They're not going to be overwhelmed. They're going to come into judgment, as we'll see as we get to the end of the chapter, because the Lord's going to reveal things to Ahaz and to us through Isaiah. But he's declaring to us that Judah, the elect, or Judah is going to be preserved because the Messiah must come through Israel. They must come through Judah, so because he's going to provide and preserve his remnant, his elect seed that he loves and chose for himself. Our title is The Sign of Our Preservation. The Sign of Our Preservation. And we'll look at our assured salvation in Christ, and then the signs of the sign. The signs of the sign that lead up to the antitype, the revelation of the sign, which is Christ, as we'll see in this text. Now, the last time we saw the Lord promised Ahaz, he told him, I'm going to preserve you, I'm going to protect you. And he said in verse 4 at the beginning, and say unto him, he says to Isaiah, say to Ahaz, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. And that was in response to the news that they were hearing that Israel and Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, were in league together. They had made a confederacy to go up against Jerusalem and to take it, because alone, either one couldn't take it alone. So they decided to join forces that they might be able to take it. And the Lord says in verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand. Their confederacy, this conspiracy that you're hearing these whispers of and all these rumors of, it's not going to stand, neither shall it come to pass. So one truth that we take from this is the Lord knows all things. He knows the trouble. He knows the enemies that we have. And he assures us here in this passage and throughout his word that he's going to preserve us. He's going to provide. He's not going to let us be overrun or overtaken. And so whatever judgment he's bringing upon the wicked, whatever rumors we hear, whatever woe we see or hear of or know of that's coming upon us, we have the comfort to know that whatever it is, he's going to provide for us. And even if we are brought low in the process, even if we are stripped down and brought low or have things removed from the comforts of this flesh, it's always going to draw us near. The children of God are always going to be pressed to Christ. They're always going to be moved near to him. They're always going to see more and more their need of him. And so they're going to go after him and they're going to be drawn to him. And it's all working out for our good. He does it all amazingly. We can't make it happen. He does it. He does it perfectly. So it's always for our good. And he always promises, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to worry or fear about these things. So hear his word. Just read his word and hear his word and venture upon him wholly. Go upon him and believe him and rest in him. Whatever trouble you come into, just remember, Lord, you know what you're doing, and rest right there. Rest in him. He says through Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's a great encouragement to us, because in this flesh, we know the enemy of our own flesh. We know the wicked thoughts we have. We know the folly that enters this mind and the subtleties and the deceit that enters this heart. even though we know better, we shouldn't do those things, but we know how the craftiness of this flesh and how it can be and how it just seeks to be such an enemy and can really bring fear and consternation upon the believer when they see just how evil this flesh can be. But he promises that he's going to preserve us. He's going to bring us to the end. He's done all these things for us. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not going to turn away from his good purpose toward you, which is in Christ. It's in Christ. He's not turning away from that. And we'll see that tonight. So because of this faithfulness of the Lord, he sends Isaiah to the king, to King Ahaz, to comfort him and to assure him that he needs not worry about what he's hearing about this confederacy. But Ahaz doesn't believe the Lord. Ahaz doesn't believe him. He doesn't have grace in his heart. He doesn't have the Spirit of Christ comforting him and instructing him and turning him to the Lord. And he doesn't have that faith to believe the Lord. And the Lord said to him in verse 9 at the end, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. But one thing that we see, and this is the comfort for us, is that in spite of Ahaz, and in spite of Ahaz's unbelief, the Lord is determined to do good for his people. He's not going to be swayed or moved by the evil that's in this man's heart. It's not going to turn him from his purpose toward us. And he says in verses 10 and 11, which begins our text, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, right? He's forbearing with him. Moreover, the Lord spake unto him. He goes on and declares it to him. He says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And it's a sweet picture because in spite of the constant display of man's unworthiness, in spite of his rebellion and his disobedience, the Lord continues in his faithfulness toward his people, in his faithfulness to provide an inheritance for a son, in his faithfulness to provide the son for our salvation and for our hope and our comfort and our joy. So in spite of this wicked king, and it's Ahaz, who's a wicked king, and yet the Lord declares to him one of the most beautiful signs, one of the most beautiful prophecies of our hope and our salvation. He declares to him, Christ, the seed is coming. The promised seed that I declare throughout from the foundation of the earth is coming. In Romans 5, 8 through 10, it says, truly God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So our disobedience and our rebellion and the sin that we have committed and the sin that we do commit and the sin that we shall commit, it doesn't turn from the Lord. It deserves to be punished. And it was punished. It was punished in the Son. The Lord punished our sin. He poured out the wages of our sin upon Christ. And he bore that. He bore that punishment that we might go free, so that in Christ he provides the means of our forgiveness. And it says there in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this response of Ahaz, it's a picture of a man who's devoid of grace. He has no grace in his heart, no grace ruling in his heart. He's spiritually dead. He's a picture of every man naturally who comes forth born of the seed of Adam. And it says in Isaiah 7:12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now Ahaz is a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He's just lying. He's being deceitful. He's just speaking from a carnal, natural heart and a wicked mind. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. But turn over to Isaiah 29. Go to Isaiah 29, and I want you to see this in verse 13 especially, but we'll look at a couple of verses there from 13 to 15. Isaiah says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." He's just talking from what he's been taught by others. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't do anything that'll tempt the Lord. And it's just a very carnal, just a very man-made religious response. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Because there's deceit in his heart. He has already determined what he's going to do. And that's what men do. Men are going to do what they want to do. So no matter how you bind them and constrain them and put them in fetters, men are going to do what they want to do. So when the Lord delivers you from sin, bless him. Glorify his name, because that's his fear. That's he's doing that because he's showing you mercy and kindness. Because you know just the feeling and the hurt that comes upon you when you do commit that sin, when you do go ahead and do that. But the Lord turns us from that and brings us back to himself and delivers us so often and forgives us so often. Therefore, verse 14, Isaiah 29:14, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." So we see that Ahaz is a very religious man, and yet he did not believe God. Just as when Christ came in the flesh and came to his people, his own people who should have received him, the religious Jews, they didn't receive him, and they rejected him, and they pushed Christ away. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:6-8, just I'll read it. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," right? Them that are made perfect by the Spirit of Christ coming upon them, giving them spiritual life by divine omnipotence, by his power and his glory. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." All right? So man's wisdom is never going to reveal to him or lead him to hear Christ's words and to believe Christ and to rest in him. It's just not natural to him. So the Lord, he knows our hearts, and he knows what man is, and he doesn't commit himself to man because man is wicked, and he's not going to do what is right and what is pleasing to the Lord. And then in Isaiah 29:15, before we go back to our text, he says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us?" Well, God sees and God knows. He knows exactly what's in our hearts, and he knows what's in Ahaz's heart. Now, if you turn over to 2 Kings 16, hold your place in Isaiah 7 because we'll be back there, but 2 Kings 16, this is what Ahaz was plotting in his heart. As he's saying, I'm not going to tempt the Lord, this is what he's plotting in his heart. This is what he is already thinking to do to deliver himself from the confederacy of Israel and Syria. And what he did is he turned to Assyria. He turned to the king of Assyria. And it says in verse 7, 2 Kings 16:7, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son." Doesn't say that to the Lord, I am thy servant and thy son. He says it to the king of Assyria, "Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me." But what we see, if you turn back to our text, is that in spite of this rebellion that's stirring in the heart of Isaiah, the Lord is still determined to show good to his people. He's still determined that he's going to preserve his people and provide for them. He says in verse 13, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" So even though Ahaz slights the kindness that God has shown him and the mercy God's shown to him and willing to show to him and for his people that he might bring forth the Christ, in spite of his slight of God, God doesn't slight us. He doesn't slight his people. It doesn't turn him away. It doesn't make him angry. It doesn't It doesn't move him off of his purpose to deliver Judah from being swallowed up and consumed by Israel and Syria. So in verse 14, this is what he says. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that virgin is Mary. We know who she is. And it says in Luke 1, 26 and 27, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then it was told to her espoused husband, to Joseph, an angel appeared to Joseph so that Joseph would understand what was going on and not put her away, but that he would go forward and follow through with the marriage because they were betrothed to marry one another. And it says in Matthew 1:21 through 25, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is from Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that is a fitting name for Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, because great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And it's a mercy and a blessing for us who believe and know this to be true, because we see how the Lord did this for us, and to believe it and to receive it is not a work of the flesh. The flesh doesn't receive it, but it's a work of the Spirit that communicates to us the hope that we have in Christ, that he's fully God and fully man, that he is a fit sacrifice. He is fit to put away our sin, because he's like us, except without sin, because he didn't come forth of that corrupt seed of Adam, but he came he came forth being born of God. He is the Son of God, he's fully God, and yet he's fully man, so that he could bear our sins. And he is the very perfection and the righteousness of God, sent to come and bear our sin and to put it away forever, to satisfy the justice of God, that we might be reconciled to holy God and have fellowship with him. And that's how the Lord saves us. And John the Baptist, I'm sorry, the father of John the Baptist, when he was there, when it came time to circumcise John and to name him, and he called him the name that he was supposed to call him, John, so that his tongue was loosed, and he said in Luke, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So even he's confessing, this promise has gone forth from the foundation of the world, that God would provide a salvation for his people, that God would preserve us, that he has given his word to preserve us. And it's significant because this is the hope that we have. It's not in our works. It's not in the things that we do. The Lord's shown us and stripped us of our self-confidence and our self-righteousness, which is part of us by nature. He stripped us of those things that we might have hope in him, hope in another, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, right, all spiritual, heaven-born wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we have the hope of Christ. We have these promises being made throughout the Scriptures of the salvation that God's providing. He's providing that. He's declaring to us, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm giving you everything necessary that you need for salvation. And it's that we might have hope in Him. It's that we might have hope in Him and not look to ourselves. He delivers us from that. So He shuts us up to this life and to the salvation which He's provided in the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, speaking of God's gracious salvation, which He's provided in the Son, Jesus Christ, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, right? That's when He purged us of our sins, when he did that faithful work on the cross and purged us of our sins, and the glory that should follow, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, and know that He's going to finish this work. He's going to raise these dead bodies up from the grave and give us that glorified body in the likeness of the Son of God Himself. So we see this when He spoke to Adam, right? When He was there speaking to Adam and Eve that they might hear it, when He said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then to Abraham, when He told them that this seed is going to come from your house and from your lineage, He said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And then He says, a little later, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And then He spoke to Jacob, and Jacob confirmed for us that it will be through his lineage, and through the house of Judah, through his son Judah, that the Christ would come. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And to David, He also communicated to him, so that David prophesied of Christ in many ways, of him being the prophet, of him being the king, of him being our priest. And in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10, he speaks of the eternality of Christ. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. And the apostles rightly interpreted that he spake not of himself, but of Christ. Because David was died and buried, and they had his grave there, but Christ, He was raised from the dead. And then to Micah, it was given to him that he should declare the place of Christ's birth, when he said, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. And to Daniel, it was given to him that he should declare the time when the Christ should come. The angel said to Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then to Isaiah, it's declared to him that Christ should be born of a virgin. So you can just see how throughout the scriptures there's this constant bringing to our understanding, bringing to our remembrance, and showing us that the Christ should come. And we have the joy and the benefit of knowing that Christ has come, so that we can see these promises are all being fulfilled. And in verse 17, he begins, verse 15, if we then look now at the signs of the sign. We look at the sign, now he begins to speak of signs that are going to be coming to pass before the sign comes, before the fulfillment of Christ comes. And he says in verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now that's speaking of Christ, and we'll come back to that verse in a few minutes. But In verse 16, he says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, that part there deals very specifically with Isaiah's son, Shear Jashub, because it was very early in Ahab's reign as king. This is very early. His dad is probably still alive, according to the scriptures, at the time when he begins to reign and take over the throne. And so this is going to be an immediate fulfillment of what the Lord is saying to verify that what God has said declaring the Messiah shall come to pass, because he begins to fulfill these things all leading up to the coming of Christ here in this chapter, verse 7. So in terms of that fulfillment, it says, "The land that thou abhorrest," that's Israel and Syria, "they shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now listen to these scriptures. In 2 Kings 15:30, it says, "And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah," that's the son, and that's the one who's ruling in Israel, "against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead." So there's the one king. He goes down, and he's killed, and he's eliminated. And then in the next chapter of 2 Kings, chapter 16, verse 9, this would be now after Ahaz reached out to Assyria. Now, Assyria would go and take out Rezin, which is the king of Syria. And it says, "The king of Assyria hearkened unto Ahaz, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin." So those two kings were eliminated, just like the Lord said. These guys are going down very, very quickly. And then the Lord begins to speak of troublesome times that are coming upon Israel. He's declaring to them all these things that are leading up to the ultimate provision for the people, the coming of the Son of God, the coming of Christ being born of a virgin. And it says in Isaiah 7, verse 17 through 20, it's a little long, but I'll read it. "The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." Right? So he's going to call one from Egypt, and he's going to call one from Assyria. And he's going to bring them there to that place. "And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with the razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard." So this all started, right? This all began with Ahaz's unbelief, right? He's the one reaching out to Assyria, and he starts to bring all this trouble now into Judah and into Jerusalem. And it says in 2 Kings 16:8, "And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria." So he's begun this, right? He's already begun to set this thing in motion. But this hissing for the fly from Egypt, that's the Pharaoh that he brings there. And then the bee would be the king of Assyria. And it says later on in 2 Kings 23:29, I apologize for all the history, but it's just good to see that the Lord's showing these are all steps that are going to come to pass before the Christ comes, before that fulfillment when the virgin shall give birth to the Son. And it says, "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river of Euphrates, and King Josiah," that this was now later on in the timeline after Ahaz had died, "he went out against him and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him." And what it's saying is that's how Josiah was killed. Josiah was a good king, actually, was killed and removed, which was actually probably a mercy to him because he didn't see the coming pain and suffering that was coming on Judah later on. And all that fighting between Assyria and Pharaoh Necho, that would all begin the power and the rise of Babylon, which should come upon the land of Judah. And it would be a hard time for them when many in Judah would perish from sword and from famine and from disease, and you know, they there would only be a very small remnant of the people left there in that land. And that's what the very last part of this chapter is talking about in verses 21 through 25. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep." And what he's saying is all these great herds that are now abundant in Jerusalem or in Judah there, they're going to be eliminated. All the armies are just going to consume them and eat them when they come through, and they're going to be gone. So a person's only going to be left with a cow and a couple sheep. That's all he's going to have, is a cow and a couple sheep. But verse 22 says, "And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land." So the cattle are going to be left to have the best of the land that they can have, so they'll be able to produce abundantly. And because there's so few people left, there's so few left, that cow and those few sheep are going to be sufficient to supply everything that they need, and they'll be able to eat the butter and the honey, and they'll have abundance for that little remnant that's left there behind. 23, "And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be, where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns." Right? The best of the land is just going to go untilled. "And now with arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns." In other words, there's no husbandmen left to really till the land, so they're going to have to hunt for their food. They're going to have to forage and hunt for their food, the way a hunter would gather his food. "And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle." So basically what he's saying is this whole land is going to be made desolate. It's all going to be emptied out and become desolate. And it's a judgment upon the land. It's a judgment upon the people there, for they forsook the Lord. They went away from the Lord. But what I want you to see here is that judgment that's coming upon those few that are there, where it says that they eat butter and honey, shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And that's their judgment. Those that are left behind, those that are that remnant, they're left behind to eat butter and honey. But do you remember verse 15, where it says in verse 15, speaking of Christ, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." And what we see there in that is that the Lord preserves, he's provided Christ to bear our judgment. We're that remnant, those who hope and believe in him, those who remain looking steadfastly upon the Lord, unlike this whole world, which is going towards its woe and its misery and its punishment and its judgment. Christ was sent to bear our judgment. And just as those people were left to eat butter and honey, which doesn't sound bad, but it's a picture of the judgment that came upon the land, we see that Christ himself will eat the butter and the honey, so that he was the one who was given of the Lord to bear that judgment in our place, to bear our punishment, to bear the justice of God that should rightly have been poured out upon us for the sins that we committed, but Christ was given. He was sent to preserve the seed, to preserve the remnant, to ensure our salvation. Turn over to Isaiah 53. And we see this, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the Lord has promised, brethren, to preserve us and to provide for us. And every trial, every woe, every suffering and difficulty that we go through, it's always for our good. And because the Lord has promised, He's provided His Son, and He's been speaking of this promise since the foundation of the world, as we heard all these men quoting and saying it's been since the foundation. We saw it's been since the foundation. And many of those scriptures were from Genesis, from the beginning. And then Christ came, and Christ accomplished salvation. And we know that Christ was raised from the dead. And so the hope that we have, brethren, is don't get bound up and your eyes taken off of Christ. Know that He's given His word. He's done all this throughout the ages and provided the salvation for the people. Trust Him. Wait upon Him. Whatever comes upon us, wait upon Him and look to Him and believe Him. Are you going to be like Ahaz, who heard the word and said, "No, I don't believe it. I'm going to take things into my own hands"? Or are you like a child of God who can't look anywhere else but to His Father and look to Him alone for salvation, for deliverance? Just know that Christ is the Lord going to just give up and say, "You know what? I'm done with it. I'm not returning. I'm not following through on this." He's already done everything. He's done the whole work already. He's going to return again. He said that the Son of Man is as a ruler who's gone off on a long journey, but He's going to return. And when He returns, will He find us watching and waiting and looking to Him, or will we have given up and just gone off with the rest of the world, just eating and drinking and being drunken with the rest of the world? So look to Him. He was given for our preservation. He was given to do this work. He's going to see it through. You can depend upon it. So I pray the Lord will bless that to your hearts and help us to keep believing Him and looking to Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for Your promise of salvation, Your promise of preservation. And Lord, help us. Lord, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to keep looking to You and to know that You shall indeed return just as You promised. And Lord, in spite of all the things that are going on, the confederacies and the conspiracies and all the different things that are that men say are coming to pass or whatever, Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us see, as the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus only. And Lord, let us rest in Him and rejoice in Him and be glad and speak of Him often. And Lord, call out Your people. Call out Your people from this neighborhood. We pray, Lord, that the word would get out and that the word would go forth and that You would begin to call in more of Your sheep here, Lord. But regardless, we're thankful for the work that You're doing. We thank You for the sheep that are here. And Lord, we just rejoice and bless Your name, for You are good and kind and merciful and gracious in spite of our unworthiness. We thank You, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, our Lord.